Okay, it's good to be here this evening. And we are here to grow in grace and knowledge. And we are so, hope you are hungry, because I have a lot of food to give you this evening.
That's more better. Anyway, it is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can go to you at any time and you will hear our prayer. And you are the God of prayer. That has been very evident in the war that is going on. And I think that you're on our side, and the people who are heathens, these people who are anti-God and they're just horrible, we are doing our best to get them out of there and be able to give them the gospel at the same time. That's a hard thing to do, but we are expected to do it, and so we hope that that's what's going to happen. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about what's going on over there, not only just what's going on over there, what is going on in the whole world. There's so many things going on at the same time, you can't hardly even keep up with it. We over in Iran and all the things that are going on there, I try to keep track of that. Next thing I know, they're off to in the moon or around the moon. And that's something that's really going on, that's really great. And you have now, 2 weeks that we're going to find out what's going to happen? It just goes on and on. But I'll tell you this, I think when I look at Iran, I think about, well, in Israel also, in Judges, they did not wipe them out so that they would have no interference with God. But there were many, many of them that stayed in those places, and they had to be rooted out. And I see that's what's happening to the over there in where the fighting is, that these people are, they're probably the same caliber they were there was when we were, when they went and did part of a job, but they didn't finish the job. And when, because they didn't, huh?
You're talking about the Canaanites?
Yeah, not only Canaanites, there was a lot of them. And a lot of them had people still staying there, and God knew what was going to happen, that they were going to align with these people, forget about him, and started even worshiping their idols and their gods and all of this. And so there's a lot to see what's going on. But our job still is to be listening to the Lord, learning from the Lord, getting grace from the Lord. It's all about him, so that's what we need to focus on. And I like to try to see how much is going on when there's so many other things going on as well. Okay, I just got my little tidbit in, so we're going to start tonight in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, if you want to look at it or have a... Where is my thing here? Here it is. Y'all might want to carry your Bibles along when we're doing the on the screen, because sometimes it gives us information that isn't going to be on the screen. So we're going to start tonight. This is lesson 89. And let's see, what is the date? The 8th. It's the 8th. And we're going to start with 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. And this is a verse. And it is a lot there. As we go, you'll see that I had to really get a lot of information out so we could understand what this really means. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Who comes to mind when that comes into your mind? Who have we been studying lately? No. The first person that murdered anybody. Cain, yes. And so everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And you think, well, that's pretty sharp. We can take care of this in a short time. Not hardly. First of all, to believe that a real Christian is incapable of hatred and murder is simply not true. You should know that from your own self and the people that you have been around and seen. And this is what a lot of people think. David was guilty of murder of the pious Uriah the Hittite. And David didn't kill him, didn't murder him himself, but he essentially did, because he told them to go to a certain place where the enemy is really has a foothold, and send him out to be one of the first ones to attack him, and of course he died. And so this is showing you here, and we'll go into 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, and you'll see that God was very unpleased with David. And David wasn't going out with his soldiers like he used to be. And when he didn't go, he got into trouble. That's easy to happen. Okay, so let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Now, you might have get your Bible ready as we go through some of these, because there's some information you might want to save. 2 Samuel 12, 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. All of this was... Who is he talking to? Who has done this? Who was it? David, yeah, David did that. And he had such a hard time. Uriah was very, very honored man. And he had relationship with his wife. And so he brought him back to the where they weren't in the battle anymore. And he told Uriah, come on inside, let's have a cigar, or whatever they do back then. And Uriah said, no, sir, I'm not going to do it. He said, why? He said, I'm not doing anything here. I won't even see my wife as long as my other soldiers can't see theirs. And everywhere he was talking to Uriah was just so great, he couldn't get anything by him. So he did go to his wife's house. I guess it was his house. And he laid outside the door. He would not even go in, even though he hadn't seen her in a long time. So that's one illustration that what we have here on the first line. First of all, to believe that a real Christian is incapable of hatred and murder is simply not true. And everybody should know that. If they don't know anybody else, they probably, I hope they know who they are and they can learn from themselves. Peter warned his Christian readers, quote, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer. This is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, and this is what he says. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. Don't get into any of those things. But I think in our culture and where we are now, we wouldn't put murder in those associated with these other things. Those other things are not good. A thief, troublesome meddler, and so forth. But I think murder, and at least in my eyes and probably your eyes, that would be the highest thing that would be not on a level with other things that are not so bad. The solemn fact remains that hatred of some other believer is the spiritual equivalent of murder. You hear that? And so we have Matthew 21 through 22, and it's going to explain that. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." By the way, that word kill is not the same word as murder. But we'll see that later. "So thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." In other words, he is going to be judged. And that's why they don't want to kill somebody or murder somebody, because they're going to be judged and there's no telling what would happen to them. "But I say to you," or unto you, "whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," capital R-A-C-A, and what that means is a foul expression of contempt. And so if you have gone after your brother without cause, then you are going to be judged, and you're going to, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, a foul expression of contempt, shall be in danger of the council. What is the council? It is the Sanhedrin. It would be like in our government, we have the House and we have the Senate and those type of things. And this was rolled up in one thing. And they would counsel or do, they had the last say about what was going to say, what they were going to do. "But whosoever," now get this really important that you get this one. "But whosoever," and we're talking about an unbeliever, "shall say, thou fool." By the way, I have those asterisks to go over them after we're down out of this this one here. "Thou fool." So, didn't matter whosoever they are, and we know they're unbelievers, "shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Just as a lustful eye is the spiritual equivalent of adultery." And you find that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. That's when Jesus was telling them, if you look after a woman with lust in your eyes, then you have already committed adultery. That's what he's saying about this, thou fool. When you call someone a fool, what happens there? So, just as lustful eye is the spiritual equivalent of adultery, hating others is the equivalent of murder. You got that? Same thing as what we have an analogy there. Now, I'm going to go give you a little more information on these things that I just gave you in that verse. When I say this, you're going to know who wrote this. "May I say to you," you know that is it. That's, of course, J. Vernon McGee. He's noted for that. Whenever you hear him teach, he's a magnificent, well, he's with the Lord now, but he was a great teacher. And at least six or eight times in a message, he's going to stop and say, "May I say to you?" So I'm going to say, "May I say to you?" These are strong words. The Lord Jesus said that if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, it means that you are a murderer. Okay? Now, we're going to pick up on those two asterisks to give you a little more information about them. The first one is Raca. This one has two C's, but I've always seen it with one C. So Raca was a Hellenized Aramaic expletive, roughly equivalent to bastard or SOB. So SOB, I'd like to just say that's a son of Belial. And they get what the picture is. So it's the equivalent of calling someone a bastard. So that is very, very serious. And then, but this one, the next one, this red asterisk here, is even more dangerous and more harmful than Raca. When an unbeliever calls a believer a fool for believing in Jesus Christ, and that's what the context is, he is in danger of being sent to fiery hell because of his unbelief. Y'all got that? So, we all should be kind of on our best behavior sometimes, but you see somebody and you just want to call them a fool. I wouldn't call him a fool to his face, and I wouldn't. I try not to call people a fool, because sometimes I'm a fool, sometimes you're a fool. But when you attach that to a unbeliever who is calling a believer a fool because he believes in Jesus Christ, that person is in danger of being sent to fiery hell because of his unbelief. So that's strong medicine there. This is a verse in Romans that is going to cover some of this also. This is just the first part of the verse. That's all I needed to use, but it goes on with the ending part. But anyway, this is what we're looking at. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
Without the salvation solution. What is the salvation solution, by the way? It's the gospel. So, without the salvation solution, the gospel, unbelievers will be sent to hell and then to the lake of fire because they reject the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you something about this, if you can decipher what this is saying. Where it says unbelievers will be sent to hell and then to the lake of fire. Why is it saying they're going to be sent to hell and then to the lake of fire? How does that work? Does anybody know? Well, people who are going to hell, they don't go to the lake of fire immediately. What they do is go to a place where all unbelievers go. And they're going to wait because they have to be judged. They're going to be judged at the great white throne. And that's when they were sent to hell in that area. And then after they are by Jesus Christ, and he determines that they are going to hell, and every unbeliever is going to go to hell, not because of their sins. I want y'all to start thinking about that and telling people that. Because when you talk to people, they always think, when you say something about sin, oh yeah, I'm trying to do a lot better so I won't go to hell for sin. That is someone that does not know the Bible. They don't know anything hardly of what's going on there. Because our sins are gone. It doesn't matter what we do or anything. But when they get to the lake of fire, they're going to be judged because of their sins? No. What are they going to be judged for? They're going to be covered by the works that they do. And that's what I'd say a huge amount of people who are unbelievers think that they are going to go to hell for their sins, but they're going to go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ and trying to get to heaven by their works. So there is a thing in between these. Unbelievers will be sent to hell first. And I wonder how many people are in hell now. It's got to be a big place, doesn't it?
Huh? Is that torment?
Yeah, well, no, that's another thing. That's for the angels that procreated with the women. But there's got to be a place, a holding place, where all of these people are. And I bet they want to get out of there. It's probably really crowded. But then they're going to the lake of fire and spend eternity there as well. So I want you to see, first of all, when people might say, oh, I know that guy. He's going to hell. He's a real jerk. And what you want to do, this is help the guy. is say, well, he might be going to hell, but he's not going to hell for his sins. Well, why do you know? How do you know about his sins? I said, I know a lot about his sins. Because I know that Jesus Christ paid for his sin and the sins for all the world, and not one person ever goes to hell for his sins. And this is what they're thinking about. And they're working so hard to be a better person, be one that wants to get their oar in the water. They want to do something to get in there so they can crow, but that's not going to happen. Okay, we'll drop down a little bit here. John insisted then that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's another big statement there. This is John saying this. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, can you explain something about that to me? I'll do it for you. So, when it says eternal life abiding in him, what does every person who believes the gospel, what is God going to give him right off the bat? Eternal life. And so, when it says that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, it doesn't say that there's no murderer is going to go to hell for their what they've done. Because they can't go to hell for what they've done, because that's a sin and Christ took care of all the sins. And if you don't tell people these things, even 90% of them are going to be shocked, not even know that. But you need to tell him the rest of it, because if you tell him that you don't go to hell for your sins, he might crank up about another 50 sins before he can get home. So you got to put it in the right context. So what the NIV, New International Version, does not translate the Greek participle abiding. You know what abiding means. It's being sharing time with and so forth, which is a crucial word here. John does not say that someone who hates his brother does not possess eternal life. I'm going to do this again because it's tricky. John does not say that someone who hates his brother does not possess eternal life. That is not what he's saying, but rather that he does not have it abiding in him. So the person that hates his brother is does not have God abiding in him. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't have eternal life. He has it, but he's not using it, and he is not abiding in him, who is the him, and that's the Lord. Okay, does somebody have a question yet? Okay. I am sure you realize that this passage does not teach that an actual murderer cannot be saved. All right, that's what he said. So let's get on it and see what happens. Christ paid the penalty for all sins, even taking the life of another. However, when a man is saved, he will no longer live in hatred. And I have to tell you, I can't go along with that, because he may or he may not. But let's go over this again, because we won't be going over this again. So let's look at it one more time. It's important. I am sure you realize that this passage does not teach that an actual murderer cannot be saved. We've already given you the illustration with David. Christ paid for the penalty for all sins, which includes taking the life of another person. Some people would say, oh no, they can't, every sin for all times. However, when a man is saved, he understood the gospel, and now he's a child of God, and he's got eternal life, he's got all those things going on, he will no longer live in hatred. The reason I can't go along with that, because there's so many people, and this is just talking about believers, remember, we're not even having unbelievers even in here, but it just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're going to live without hatred. He will no longer live in hatred. Well, maybe he will and maybe he won't, but I went ahead and left it in there. That would make him a saint if he said no longer live in hatred. Can any of you come out and say that I don't live in hatred and I never have hated anyone? Can anybody here say that? I can't. I doubt that there's anybody in the world that can do it.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not talking about Jesus.
I've had a person say that to me in the Sunday school class.
Was it a child?
Yes.
Well.
They didn't understand sin.
Well, I hope you explained it to them. Yeah.
It took me 4 years.
I've been bragging on how good a teacher you are. You better, could it be 3 years?
That long.
Okay.
Define hatred.
Hatred?
Define it for me.
Hatred is what the name is. You can't stand somebody. You want to see them hurt. You want to see them go down. All those kind of things is hatred. You know when you have hatred because you have it in your heart and you would like to see that person dead or you want to see him go down, all that. That's some of the things.
Jews, everybody inside, that you would like to see them removed because it's a just thing to do. That's
the thing. Yeah, when justice and hate are absolutely not the same. So, but anyway, I know people that they look really very biased. They go to church and they pray and they do all these things. But then if you're around them long enough, somebody is going to get out of their skin and there's going to be some cursing going on. The next thing you know, they're hating someone. Okay. John's emphasis in this section is the two natures of the believer. Now, this is where you get your pen out because you probably never heard of this before, but if you have, you might not have heard it correctly. When you become a child of God, you do not get rid of your old nature. Does everybody claim to that? Sure. I mean, we still sin when we are believers. But it says, rather, you have two natures. This first one was your old nature. We might call that the old sin nature. But we have seen that the new nature is the only nature that can please God. And that makes sense, doesn't it? We have seen that the new nature is the only nature that can please God, and man in his natural state is unable to please God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Okay? Now, this is something that was, I believe this was by the same author, but here it says, there is a hymn, it's called Come Thou Fount by Robert Robinson, that says, now y'all remember, y'all know how to sing that, don't you? You don't know that? Come the fount from every blessing. Da, 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 da. That's what that is. Yeah, I imagine it's in our song, but so what he has from this, there is a hymn that's Come Thou Fount, Robertson, that says, and this is what he says. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Lorn to leave the God I love. Now, keep concentrating here, because what he is saying that we have two natures, and our nature is to wander and to leave. That is our nature. Not the one that God endorses, but that's what we do. Someone read that and said, it didn't express his feelings. So he changed the wording, and you will find one version in some songbooks and the other version in the other songbooks. The other wording is this, if you can see what it is. Prone to worship, Lord, I feel it. Prone to serve the God I love. Is that the same nature that we saw up here, prone to wander and prone to leave? And so in this verse, that's what he's saying. He says, we have two natures. We have one that we might be singing, prone to wander and prone to leave. And the other nature is prone to worship the Lord, I feel, prone to serve the God I love. And that's what he's showing here out of this songbook. And I think he's making a good point of it so far. Which is true of a believer? Now he's talking about us. Which is true of a believer? Is he prone to wander? Or is he prone to worship? I would say that both are true. And it is true. Sometimes we want to worship and sometimes we want to wander. I have a nature that I've discovered is prone to wander. That's nice to find a nature like that. I have another nature that's prone to worship. That first one I've discovered, I have a nature that I've discovered is prone to wander. That's the one that we don't want to spend much any time with. I have another nature that's prone to worship. God says, quote, if you are my child, then you will manifest my nature. You will manifest that new nature which I have given to you. And this again is from J. Vernon McGee. Two natures. And we're not good. People usually go from one to the other, maybe the mood they're having or whatever it is. But there's nothing you can do about it because that's what we are. Two natures. The Lord Jesus said that if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, it means that you are a murderer. Now, remember what I was talking about when in Matthew where it says if a man looks upon a mother with a woman with lust, then he is the same as has already had sex with him. And now we see it the same thing, but only this time it's a murder. It means that you are a murderer in the sense that you have already committed the murder, even if you didn't murder them. Do you understand what I'm trying to pull together there? They are the same thing. Okay, so now we're going to something. Oh boy, I love doing this one. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Some people look at John 3:16 and they think that's the most important word verse in the Bible. Of course, it's not. That's John 3:16. This is 1 John 3:16. And so here we go. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I have something up here. You're going to be just glued to what this says because most people haven't heard this before. And I got it from Robert Dean, and he's in Houston. And I have edited some of the things out, some of the things. I'm not going to take any credit for all of this, but I got it just like I like it, and I think makes the most sense. So I doubt that we'll get through this tonight, but I'm just going to go slow and just let this think about what is being said. And here, you already saw the scripture up there. The scripture says that the only way we can know what love is to start with the cross. To some people that might sound odd. Whatever it was in life, by the time we got serious about the Word of God, we only had our own opinions. Isn't that something? And that's true, isn't it? I mean, we go, once you are old enough to know what the Bible is about, and you start really studying it then, and by the time you're through, all you have is your own opinions, but you don't know what the truth is. This is just what you gleaned out of the Scriptures. Now we must go about the task of tearing everything down and starting over again because The starting point must be the Word of God. Not what you think, not what you feel, not where your opinions are, or any of that. We have to start with the Scriptures. That's the starting point. We must be in the Word. So we must overhaul our thinking and replace all the human viewpoint concepts of love. Let's just stop that for a moment. So you didn't know all that much about love. And then when you started to getting into the Bible and seeing that love is a huge part of the Bible, and all you had was your opinions, but now we're going to get down to where it's going to show you what it is to know love. So we must overhaul our thinking, replacing all the human viewpoint. Is human viewpoint a good thing? It is for Satan. He uses it. Replace all human viewpoint concepts of love which have more to do with emotion and sentimentality. Wouldn't you agree with that? Certainly it is. This is what we carry with. This is what we have, this human viewpoint concepts, and we think the emotions and sentimentality is what makes us have love for others. But that's wrong, we'll see. And how we feel about somebody then with the divine viewpoint concepts of love, which are based on knowledge, on thinking, and which eliminates emotion and sentimentality. So whenever you're talking about love and everybody's going ooh and ah and all that, that they're not going by the Bible. They're going by their own opinions, and they like to have these emotions that makes them feel, not always, sometimes emotions can be wrong also. So I want to go over this where it starts so. Do you see so up there? Right to the left, it says of God, and it says so. I want to say this again. I can't just go by it one time. Everybody have it. You have to. It's got to mesh in your mind what's happening. So we must overhaul our thinking. And the thinking was opinions and emotions and sentimentality. It might make somebody feel good, but it is not what how you know love. So we must overhaul our thinking, replace all the human viewpoint concepts, and all of that is nothing. The concepts of love, which have more to do with emotion and sentimentality. And I saw y'all going like this when I was just said it. And how we feel about somebody then with the divine viewpoint concept. See, this is up here where it says, let's see, where is it? It says, the emotions and sentimentality, that comes from a human viewpoint. But drop down where we are now, and it says, then with the divine viewpoint. You want divine viewpoint concepts and never the human viewpoint concepts. But most people are locked in their human viewpoint, and they love their emotions, they love their sentimentality, but they know nothing about the divine viewpoint concepts of love, and that's what we're going to be talking about, which are based on what? Knowledge. On what? Thinking. And which eliminate emotion and sentimentality. So you can still, it doesn't cut out anything about love when you have the divine viewpoint, because then you have knowledge about what is really taking place. On thinking, the same thing. It's what you think about your mate or someone in your family or whatever that is going to determine whether you love them or not. Not just because you have some kind of sentimentality. And that, the divine viewpoint does away, it eliminates emotion and sentimentality. This runs counter to everything that we have been taught and have picked up from our culture. Would you agree to that? Here we go some more. Divine viewpoint love, as taught in the Scripture, is based on what? thinking on character, on understanding what Christian integrity is all about, as exemplified in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So here we are. We're going to the cross. Remember we said that in the very beginning? And we're going to look to Christ to explain to us how we can know love. And Jesus Christ on the cross was showing the ultimate with regards to knowing love. On the cross, he decided for himself from way back from eternity that he was going to go to the cross and make every person on the earth having a chance to go to heaven and be with them. Therefore, we have to recognize that the love we are talking about is a love that cannot be produced on our own. A lot of people that have their own ideas about it, no, but we go by the scriptures, and the best example of anyone ever is Jesus Christ, of what he did for us through his love. So therefore we have to recognize that the love we are talking about is a love that cannot be produced on our own. It can only be produced by God the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has so many ministries, and this is one of them. He is the one that is going to open our eyes to what love really is. If y'all have a question about any of this as I go on, you don't have to wait to the end. You can just ask me whatever you want to. As Christians, we need to recognize the necessity for using the Scriptures as our starting point for every category of thinking in life. Not just the so-called religious stuff. All areas of human thought are addressed by Scripture at some level. The Scripture at least provides a foundation and a framework and sets the boundaries for thought. I can't tell you how many times, as I've been teaching over the years, that the Bible keeps talking about two things. One of them has to do with knowledge, and the other one has to do with thought. If you think about it, what happens in our lives? Does the things that we think about, are they showing you the right direction? Or do you go to the Scriptures and you find out what Christ did for humanity? This came back all the way back from the eternity. And the Father was the planner of this. Jesus Christ was the one that's going to carry it out, and the Holy Spirit is going to show it to you. He's going to reveal it to you. And so it's very important that we think, and we're going to go into that maybe a little bit, but I don't have much time. Scriptures as our starting point for every category of thinking in life. Not just the so-called religious stuff. All areas of human thought are addressed by Scripture in some level. The Scripture at least provides a foundation and a framework. You've heard this already, but I want you to hear it again. That sets the boundaries for thought. Did you know that boundaries have thought? The Scriptures point that out. This is why doctrine must be the believer's number one priority. Part of our job as believers is to take every thought captive for Jesus Christ. And some of you, I know you, have the verse that says that we need to take every thought from Christ. And that's what this is talking about. But it's saying that doesn't just mean to think impure thoughts. It means every thought goes over to the Lord, and we're thinking about what would he do, what would he say, how would he handle this. Whatever it is we are thinking about, the Word of God is going to provide certain absolutes that provide a framework. And we have seen that love in the context of 1 John becomes a summary description of the character of mature believers. I hope that if you are not already a mature believer, that you're gaining on it and you love it and you start thinking. See, God doesn't want you to just say, well, come to Sunday school and come to church and learn a few verses and then you'd be good to go. Not at all. That is not what God wants. He wants us in total. He wants us to talk about Him, think about Him, love Him, proclaim Him, glorify Him, on and on and on. That's the spiritual way to live. And unfortunately, there are so many people that are going to churches that have thought, oh yeah, well, I'm doing my part, this is fun. No, they don't have any concept of how close God wants us to be with Him. And that gives you joy. Have you ever heard of people who had a horrible wreck or something dastardly happened to them? And when they go and people talk to them, they're smiling and they're acting like, well, nothing ever happened. Well, certainly they're hurting on the inside, but they still love the Lord because they don't hate the Lord. They don't hate anybody that did anything. And that's where you start to be a mature believer. What was the lady's name that Charlie Kirk, his wife, said that she forgave this guy? Now, that is something that is rare, but the Bible calls on us to do that. And so she did it, and she probably did it in front of millions of people. So, the immature believer hasn't developed the capacity to love yet. He is in the process of just learning the foundational doctrines of Scripture. This love is a product of the Holy Spirit. Now, get this. You don't have to try to make something happen and to have love. No, this verse, or this right here says, the love is a product of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we can manufacture on our own. How many people are manufacturing things on their own when they're talking about love, and yet it is the Holy Spirit that is brings on the product, so that He is the one that, and not someone or something that can be manufactured on our own. It is the result of abiding in Christ. What is abiding in Christ? Can you tell me? Can you tell someone else that you love abiding in Christ? Abiding is like living with them. It's like in being around them, abiding, staying. That's what that means. And it is the result of abiding in Christ also. We have John chapter 15 and Galatians 5:16 through 25, which I'm not going to read now, but you would do well to, on your own time, read that, because it's going to give you a lot of good information. Love is connected to integrity, and conclusion is that love apart from integrity is meaningless. Remember, we went over this not too long ago. Do y'all remember that? I remember it. That people think, oh, I'm going to do a good deed, I'm going to do this and the other thing. But sometimes you're going to have to say no to someone because it goes against your integrity. Nobody wants to love somebody without integrity, but there's so few people who have integrity that it's that marriage is a sham, because the Holy Spirit doesn't the love is a product of the Holy Spirit. And most people don't even know who the Holy Spirit is or what He's doing. But the Bible says He is the one that is going to make your true love, or any love that has integrity, is very meaningful. But if you don't have the integrity, there's going to be fights and all kinds of things that are going on there. Of course, you all would know about those things, but sometimes they happen. What happened to this thing down here? Okay, I'm just about out of time now. I'll go over this right here. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us. That in a nutshell is how we know what love is. Because he gave his he loved us first. And he did it on his own accord. So he laid down his life for us. That in a nutshell is how we know what love is. Apart from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we don't know what love is. So this expresses a universal principle here as to how the believer comes to know what love is. And that's where we're going to end tonight. And I don't know what's going on down here on the bottom. But,
Pastor Mike,
yes.
Is that still Robert Dean's?
Yes. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. I did this all the way to the end, and I did some little moving, little something here or there. But I thought this is very good, and it it goes on. I'll just say this one thing real quick because I love to say it. Uh-oh, what happened? I guess somebody didn't want me to hit it. Here it is, just this one little part here. Hit it. Well. I think I better stop. Okay. All right. So we're done. And I hope that you learned something about these things, because sometimes they hit you right in the face. You know that when people talk about love, they're talking about emotions and scintillating things and all this. But does that go on in their entire life and it's all joy? No. And one reason they don't know is because they don't know what the Bible says how to know your love. And it also is because it's the Holy Spirit that is doing it for us. When you are in, let's say, high school, and you have a girlfriend, or a girl has a boyfriend, whatever it is, in their minds, they're thinking they are the highest, they are the best person and all that. But in high school, hardly anybody has any integrity. I didn't have any of my friends had integrity, and I didn't have integrity. So it wasn't a sham. It wasn't something that came from the scriptures, and certainly not what God did, or Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the highest point, and you have to go to the Bible to get all this out and have someone teach it to you, and then you can understand. Because the integrity and your character is what makes love. Not all the other things that you think that have to do with emotions and all the other things. So I'm going to... do you have your hands up? I can't see.
No.
Oh, okay. All right, well, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this part of our lesson, where we are seeing how important it is to know love. And it's not anything like what most people think, but when we start using that, when the Holy Spirit can develop these things with us and in us, then we have a love that most people miss. They don't even get close to it because they don't know what it is. And it winds up being something that is not really true. And it just, if you don't have that integrity, then it all goes south usually. But anyhow, we thank you for this message that we can take home, and we can understand that if a believer can murder someone, and it doesn't mean that he has lost his eternal life. What it means is that Christ paid for that verse that on the cross, and he doesn't have to bear it. He doesn't have to think about it. What he wants to think about is the Lord Jesus Christ loves him, and that he has to learn to love others the way that Christ loves us. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.